Good morning. It's such a blessing to once again gather together with the saints and enjoy each other, but more importantly, to worship and enjoy our Lord and Savior. And, so we are going to take this opportunity to spend some time with the streets and hear from them some more questions and answers. But first of all, we want to thank you so much for your sacrifice, willingness to come up into this foreign country here and be a part of your continuing ministry with us. They were here about 4 years ago for a fabulous marriage conference, and you've ministered to us, as you probably don't know, through tapes and counseling sessions. And Janie, your influence has been just marvelous on our women and young ladies. We're thankful for that. So thank you once again for coming. Events like this are really one of the elders prayed this morning. They're way more than an event. It's a part of the sanctifying process of God, and we're just so thankful for his leading, his intervention in our life. He works all things together for good to conform us to the image of his Son, and this conference is just a part of that process. And we're thankful for your biblical focus, your depth of knowledge and understanding, and your articulation of the truth of the Word of God that's so important for us. So thank you for coming. Thank you, team, to all those that led and worked and served in the conference. It's a lot of work, and we recognize that, and we're so thankful that you're committed to that, and the quality, the service of what goes on here in our conferences is a real testimony to the Lord's faithfulness in our body here. And we're thankful for all those that served. The children's program actually dictated how big the conference was. We had to close it down because it was wonderful. We had so many kids signed up, and that was just was a great thing. So allow me to pray this morning, and we'll get started with some questions with the streets. Father, we do thank you for the privilege of being a part of your family. Father, help us to realize that this is not something trivial, something without cost, something to be taken for granted. For truly, your Son was placed on the cross on our behalf, to allow us, to cause us to be called your children. Father, we deserved to be there, and you went there in our place. Thank you for your mercy and your love and your grace. May it glorify and honor you. Father, this morning our desire is once again to see your Son, Jesus Christ lifted up because of what he has done on the cross, because of his life lived for you, and for his life now lived in and through your Holy Spirit that indwells us, that leads us, guides us, draws us to the truth. This morning, Father, help us to see the truth once again, even in these questions and answers. Father, help us to glorify you in our hearts and our minds as we are gathered here, first and foremost, to worship and honor you. May we see you magnified in this community, in these parents, in these children, grandparents, friends, and neighbors, as they work together to raise children that are committed to honoring and glorifying you. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my first question actually is for Janie. Oh, before I go on, if you would like to get a copy of the conference, the main sessions, those are available on CDs. You can request those out in the foyer or through the office. All of the sessions are online, including the breakout sessions, so you can listen to those there as well. So my first question actually is for Janie. Janie, we want to get to know you and your family, and a little more. Tell us more about your family and your children and kind of what your life is like from week to week.
At this stage of my life, my life is pretty much centered around whatever my husband is doing, because the children are in their 20s and 30s now. They're independent, and we still have two sons that live at home who are attending seminary, but pretty much hold their own schedules, do their own laundry. When mom's not there, they're making their own meals and that kind of thing. So that frees me up to serve my husband, to book flights to come to Sacramento so I can be at Gold Country Baptist Church with him, those types of things, correspond with the pastors and the conference coordinators to try to get the information. I try to assist him in that way. We are currently in the process of writing a book that we hope we'll have time to write, and a book about counseling issues for women, difficult issues for women, specific, as you list them chapter by chapter, taking a topic and then bringing scripture, a particular scripture to bear upon that. My husband's doing the main writing, and I'm more the editor and kind of putting it in language that is not so theological that you have to have a seminary degree to understand it. So we're teaming up on that. And that's
feminizing it, all right?
Yeah, well, it's not like some women can't understand that, but to help women, we're doing that. So that's we're enjoying our grandchildren, two live close by, and three of them don't, but we enjoy them from a distance and see them whenever we can, and that's our great joy. So
that's wonderful.
Yes, and John's mother came to live with us a year ago. She has a kidney disease, and she's kind of getting towards the end stage of that. And although she's still able to function on her own, cook for herself, and keep things up, we're delighted to have her close by, and where we can see her every day and just enjoy life with her as the Lord is taking her closer to heaven. She's a wonderful, godly woman. She's very sweet, and we're just having a good time. We're so thankful that the Lord allowed her to move out from Ohio, which was a big move for her at 82, move out and to be with us. So we're really grateful for that.
You may be wondering how she gets along with her mother-in-law. In reality, she and my mother get along better than her and her mother do. And that's dangerous for me.
We don't gang up on him. We really don't.
At least not when he's there. John, tell us a little bit about your work at Masters. We know you're a professor there and certainly involved in other ministries. Let us know a little bit more about what you do so we can pray for you and be alongside of you in your life as well.
Wow. You know, I usually don't like to talk about it because sometimes I'll get depressed. Am I still doing all those things? But I really do very much enjoy what I do a lot. Working with younger students, I only teach one undergraduate class, and that's an intro to psychology class. The rest of the classes I teach are all graduate classes, and it's divided into two parts. One is in the MABC program, which is the graduate program in biblical counseling there at the college. And it's just been a hugely growing program. In fact, I chair that department, and our program has grown for a relatively small college of around 1,000 to 1,200 students. We have a huge graduate program. Most Christian counseling graduate programs run about 40 to 50 students. We have over 200 in our graduate program, so it's a huge program by comparison. And even with Christian universities that are much larger than us, by their comparison, our program is very, very large. So that keeps us very busy. And then I teach half of my load at the seminary as well. And I enjoy that a lot. And that's where I originally ran into your pastor and his wife, Phil, and his sweet wife. And they're in the seminary classes and really enjoy working with those guys. And after they graduate, I still stay in contact with lots of them because when they run into a particularly difficult counseling situation, guess who they call? And so, or email, or Facebook, or something like that, and they'll want some help in dealing with that, and I'm more than willing to do that. I'm actively involved as an elder at Grace Community Church there, where John MacArthur is the pastor. We helped oversee a fellowship group there called Joint Heirs Fellowship Group. In fact, this morning we have around 200, 250 in that fellowship group. They're having a big potluck dinner this morning. I'm missing it today. So that big potluck dinner, it's every fifth Sunday of the year. We have that where they get together and do that, and it's a lot of fun. And then, of course, we help to shepherd the people that are in that fellowship group. And then more broadly, for many, many years, for almost over 20 years now, probably pretty close to 25 years now, I've been involved with what was formerly known as the National Association of Aesthetic Counselors, and later on it changed its name because the name was invalid. People didn't know what nouthetic was. You have to spend 30 minutes explaining the Greek word nouthetao to them. And then it was not a national organization. It was an international organization. The original name never really said what we really did. So the name was changed to the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, and people immediately know what that means. It's a certification organization worldwide to certify people in biblical counseling to set a standard, a bar that's not super high where people can't attain to it, but a high standard to maintain excellence in biblical counseling as it goes on in the church. And for the last about 4 or 5 years, I've been the president of that organization, ACBC. Its home base, all of our home offices are in Louisville, Kentucky, on the campus of Southern Seminary there. Al Mohler, back a few years ago, talked with us about the possibility of bringing ACBC on campus there at Southern, and so we had some negotiation and talks with them, and eventually they wanted us so bad that they gave us all this office space and everything rent-free into perpetuity, into the future, because they wanted their students associated with ACBC, and so we're pretty excited to be there on the campus. God has really given us a wonderful director, Dr. Heath Lambert, who also teaches there at Boyce College and there at Southern as well. Dr. Stuart Scott, who's on the board with us as well. And so it's wonderful. Now there are organizations this past week, the country of South Africa, the churches gathered together and formed their own ACBC fellowship. Of churches, and that was just recognized. They have to go through a lengthy certification process in order to be certified as a country, and now they have ACBC Africa, which is really kind of interesting, and that's just something that just occurred this past week. So those are some of the things that we're kind of involved in, just to make sure that there is a real high standard used for the Word of God, so that when people counsel from the Word of God, they're staying true to what the Word of God says, because we believe this is not one authority source among many out there for counseling. We believe it is the authority source. It is the authority source. And so we're doing everything we can to promote that worldwide. Usually we take, we've limited in the past few years to 2 international trips a year, promoting biblical counseling. Most of the time, it's either Germany, Switzerland, Australia, or Brazil. Those are the kind of common countries we go to. This year, we're going to Samara, Russia, to the seminary there. They're having a national Russian pastors' conference, and we're going to be speaking in that. And then there is a course that I'm going to teach there in the Russian seminary. That's at the end of May, and then she's going to be teaching pastors' wives. So that'll be really good. And then later on, in the summer, we'll be going to Santiago, Chile, where there's a national conference of churches coming together, and we're going to be speaking in that particular conference as well. So those kind of things keep us busy in prep work, and of course, Grading is the nemesis of a professor. I always carry grading with me. I have lots of grading right here. And if any of you are graders, you're welcome to join me and help out if you want in my little case there. I just have lots of that there that I just carry with me all the time and try to work away at it as I can and get it all done. So,
very good. We're tired just listening to you. That's wonderful to see you so involved and committed to those kind of ministries. John, the early chapters of Proverbs are presented as father speaking to his son, as in Ephesians 6:4, fathers are called to bring up their children in the instruction of the Lord. And you talked about the discipline side of that this weekend. What are some practical ways fathers can apply the instruction of the Lord, either formally or informally in the family, different ages and stages of life with their children?
I think right at the top of the list, probably, we cannot minimize the fact that fathers are primarily disciplers, and they do that first and foremost through their modeling. To kind of give you an illustration of that, if you have your Bible in front of you, I want you to grab it, and let's go over to the fourth chapter of Acts. And there's an interesting little verse, and it's very strategically worded there, that Luke records, Acts chapter 4. We're interested in verse 13. This is an account where Peter and John is taken before the Sanhedrin. Obviously, this is post-resurrection of Jesus Christ, the ascension of Christ into heaven. The day of Pentecost is now behind them. The church is beginning to grow very rapidly. Lots of people are coming to Christ. Peter and John, as leaders in the church at that time, are dragged in front of the Sanhedrin and interrogated, basically. Verse 13 says, "Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus." And it always amazed me how that verse says they had been with Jesus, not that they had learned under Jesus, but they had been with him. Of course, they did learn under Jesus, but that's not the thing that stood out. Somehow they recognized that Jesus' attitudes, his demeanor, his approach to life had directly rubbed off on them after spending 3 years of pretty intensive ministry there. That made a huge impact on Peter and John, so much so that the Sanhedrin realized that they were like mini Christs in that way. And I always view the father's role in a similar manner, in that his leadership is not one where he stands behind his family and drives them with a bullwhip. That's not the idea at all. In Scripture, that's a kind of a worldly idea of leadership. But as Jesus talks about there in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. In other words, it's the responsibility of a father to get out in front of his wife and children and model the right attitudes, a devotion to Christ, a priority in his life in terms of the gospel and making sure that he himself is personally a worshiping man. They learn as much from what you do and the attitudes that you take to life than almost anything that you can do. You can teach them and teach them and teach them. I know there are some fathers that approach a Christian education of their children and sitting them down every day and pulling the Bible out like a machine gun and giving them large amounts of passages and training them. And I'm not saying that shouldn't be done in the Christian home. You do need to do training from the Word of God. But I think our kids get more out of how we model the truth. My father, for many, many years, was a very faithful pastor. He was not one of those guys who preached one thing in the pulpit and lived another way in his home. He always lived what he preached home, and I always saw that. I always saw that, and that was incredibly helpful to me. I understood a lot of what he said. Well, as a little kid, I really didn't, but as I grew up, but it was his attitude towards life, his approach to dealing with problems, and he had to deal with massive problems that were going on in other people's lives. If he can't bear his own problems well and that of his family's, then he has no business trying to bear the burden of other people's problems as well. And I saw him handle that in such a gracious and loving manner with my mother, with other people in the church, and that's my model. That's a thing that I always hearken back to in my mind. So for a father, I think sometimes we almost characterize a false idea of what he should do, and that is a father's neglecting his children unless he's having an hour of intensive family devotions with them every day. And, you know, that has its value, but I would rather a father model Christianity on a regular basis. Let me give you a for instance about this. What did fathers do up until the mid-1400s, until the printing press was invented? What did Christian fathers do? Because nobody had personal copies of the Word of God up to that particular point. So were they in sin because they weren't studying the Word of God with their family every day? What did they do? No, they weren't in sin. At that particular time, a local church was fortunate to have one full handwritten copy of the Bible. And they had to come to church on Sunday, and usually, by the way, their Sundays were all day long. So they come to church and hear teaching all day long on Sunday, and then they have to carry it into their life and live it out. That's what needs to happen. It has to shape our hearts as fathers. And, of course, as I'm talking, I mean mothers too. In fact, the etymology of the English word parent comes from the Greek term patere, which is the word father. And, in fact, when it says there in Ephesians 6:4, fathers, don't exasperate your children or bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, it's common to refer to the father as the head of the household at that particular point. But it includes the mother, is the idea. It's not just the father who does the modeling. The father's got to initiate that. He's got to be the one who models that. But he's got to be the one who loves, is gracious, is kind, is doesn't get upset, doesn't blow up, is not a person that's given to jealousy. Those kind of things. He's got to model those kind of things in his life. That doesn't mean that fathers are to be sinless, because you can't be this side of heaven. There's no way that that can be. We still have our weaknesses. We still have our sins. Our wives know that very, very well. All right? So, but at the same time, we are to model righteousness and model Christ. That means practically. What do you watch on television? Where do you go on the internet? How much time you spend at work and you neglect your family? It doesn't mean you have to be home all the time. I realize that there are some jobs that demand more than 8 hours. I understand that. But you still reserve specific time for your wife and for your children. Your kids are learning from that model. And you're constantly leading them in Christ-likeness. So I think that helps us to make a lot of decisions in our life when that's our focus.
Yes. You mentioned the role of a wife. And for those of us that are seeing the fruits of our labors, we recognize that our wives had a great influence on things and filled in a lot of things that we were lacking. Janie, how would you speak to the moms? What could you add in terms of roles that they can play and thoughts for practical things that they can do?
Well, I suppose you could write a book on that, or two or three. I think that I would just add to that a wife can do a lot to encourage her children to respect their father. And I don't think that that's often talked about today, but that as your mom's in the home, you know, usually you're the ones that are with the kids more as far as time goes, especially those that homeschool. You're with your kids pretty much 24/7, and the dads are out working, and then they come in. So what is the wife's attitude? What is the mother's attitude towards the father in the home? And how that's a question that everyone needs to ask themselves. How do I encourage my children to follow their dad's leadership? So I think you can see that I'm insinuating that we need to encourage that, and I'm trying to do more than insinuate it. Yes, we need to establish him in our minds as the leader of the home and encourage our children to follow him in that way as well. That doesn't mean everything that dad does is right, and that we should never set up that kind of a false thing in the home, but that God has set dad over the family for our good. This is God's way of having a family be run according to his truth, according to his principles. And so how my attitude towards following him is going to filter on down to how the children follow him. So,
good. Thank you. John, still a hot button topic. What counsel would you give to young parents who are seeking God's wisdom on how to best educate their school-age children? Homeschool, Christian, public school, no school at all?
Oh, this question is a very common question. It comes up all the time. You should see me talk to seminary students about this in my classes. I said, hey, guys, if you want to start a war in a church, just talk about homeschool, Christian school, or public school system, and you'll see parents bring out their theological guns aimed at each other. All right, I'm of homeschool, I am of Christian school, I'm of public school, you know, and they all have their theological reasons behind it, that kind of thing. It's like I'm of Apollos and I'm of Paul and that kind of thing. I think that there is, it's interesting, in our background, we have a little smattering of every one of those. For a short amount of time, we had our kids in a public school system. Then it was in a Christian school system. And then we homeschooled our kids for a few years. Our oldest daughter didn't get the benefit of that particular homeschooling. But she was mostly in a Christian school during that particular time. And then later on, the kids, let's see. Our second daughter then was homeschooled briefly, but then we ended up having them go to the public school system because I realized that in our area, in the high school area, we did not have the capacity at home to do some of the things that they had done or that they could do, especially in their science classes and so on, and I just couldn't do that. And I happen to know that at that particular time there was a the guy that taught there at Valencia High School, the science classes, was a creationist. So I was pretty good about, you know, what the kids were going to get, a fair-minded approach. And yet he'll explain an evolutionary perspective, explain what they're saying by it, but he'll also give the alternative as well. And that was just wonderful for me. So we were pretty confident in those particular areas. And I think this is a judgment call that sometimes every parent has to make. Most of the time in my position, I'm dealing also with missionaries from around the world. And some of the public school systems that are in various countries, in some cases, they're better than what we have here. And in other cases, they're much worse than what we have here. And so they're only alternative, or they're non-existent in some of the rural missionaries. And so they have to homeschool their kids, and I understand that, and I think that that's a good thing. In fact, homeschooling worked actually very well for us, so much so that when our kids finally went into high school classes, all the students in the high school there thought our twins were geniuses, and they weren't. They were just so far out in front of what was going on in the public school system. And usually in a classroom like that, that particular classroom is held back by the lowest common denominator in that class. And that's one of the advantages of homeschooling. Yet, as a pastor, I've also seen where homeschooling was disastrous in a kid's life because the parents were not willing to pour in the extra attention that was needed to do it right. And it takes a lot of work from parents. And some, and if they're not willing to do that, it's disastrous in that kid's life. So I've seen positives and negatives on all of those sides, on all those issues. As I talked about in the parenting conference this weekend, remember that if you have this philosophy, I'm going to try to keep my kid away from the influences of the world, we have a tendency to forget that the world is already in the kid. The depravity is already there. By putting them in a Christian school or homeschooling them, you're not going to keep them away from ungodly influences. It's already in their heart. All right? I think what goes on in the home, even if you public school your kids, is going to be the key, how much attention you take to their. This is a kind of a common thing. Our kids, when they were growing up, every night for supper, we'd have an extensive discussion because I'd always ask them the question, each of them, I'd go around the table and say, tell me 10 of the most exciting things that happened in school that day. And they'd all look at each other going, and the only reason I asked that question is because I really want to know what was happening. I really don't want to know what's happening in your classes. What are you studying right now? And I think it's, as parents, our responsibility to keep up with those kind of things, whether they're in Christian school, public school, whatever the case may be. Of course, if they're homeschooled, you should know anyhow. But there's so much more I could say about that, but that's something that would require about 5 volumes right now. And I think you have to be very wise at making that decision prayerfully together. And a husband and wife may disagree about this. And so they need to be willing to listen to each other's perspective on this and eventually come to a common agreement. And if they can't, then at some particular point, a husband's going to have to say, we got to do this. We're just going to have to do this. And then we have to trust the Lord with our kids with that particular decision. That's going to be key. One of the things is it's going to be impossible, and I think you as a husband need to realize that if you decide to homeschool, a lot of the weight of that is going to rest upon your wife's shoulders, unless, of course, you're home all the time. But a lot of the weight of that is going to rest on her because you're going to be off working. And you've got to, does she have the capacity to be able to handle this and really do a good job? That's a big issue for follow-through. And you've got to carefully weigh that.
Yeah. Might be good to ask her what her 10 most exciting things that happened in school that day or two.
That's right.
Jenny, for those moms that are devoted and committed to homeschooling, any advice or reminders or thoughts you might have for them in their role and responsibilities?
Yes, definitely. I think that it's very easy as a homeschool mom to build your life completely around your children. And I think a mom is kind of given to that anyways, just by the nature of the fact of the connection that we have with our kids. We love our kids. And we have a nurturing heart towards our kids, always. But when you add homeschool into the mix, and everything that child is going to do and experience has to be filtered through your time and your efforts and your energy, it can not only just be, I'm not talking about it just being overwhelming, it is overwhelming, but I think it's also easy for dad to get kind of pushed out. Well, we don't have time to do that right now because we got to go and do this and we got to make sure that they get this done and this. And so whatever, you know, is on dad's agenda for the family gets pushed aside. And I'm not saying that you can do everything. So let's do all the homeschool and all the dad's idea. I mean, there are some sacrifices that have to be made. But the thing that should never be sacrificed is that the husband and the wife are at the center of the home. Their relationship is the first and primary relationship. That's the first relationship that God created. Then children came along later. Children are temporary relationships. We're raising them to leave home, to cleave to a wife or a husband, to leave mother and father. So how are we going to make the husband and wife relationship the main and primary relationship and keep that as the first? I'm not just talking about just stability. Oh, let's just make sure we're stable. I'm talking about making, I'm intensely for him and he's intently for me. Now, how does that look like in a homeschool family when there's so much going on? And that's not to say you can't homeschool, but there are various choices that you make when you homeschool. If you choose a homeschool curriculum where you have to be hands-on with, let's say you're homeschooling four, and each four student, you have to be constantly initiating every little thing they do, even a school teacher, a public school teacher, would have a hard time doing that with different grades all day long, let alone the mom who also has the laundry and maybe a baby to take care of and a husband's needs all mixed in with that. So as you select your curriculum, I would highly recommend that you look at DVD schools or online schools. Abeka has a wonderful program. Bob Jones may have a wonderful program. I'm not sure all of the curriculum out there, but select something that gives you the freedom to still not be exhausted when your husband comes home, to still make him the center where your family is not so run by homeschool that you don't have any other life at all. You can't be involved at, you know, as much at church as you'd like to be or taking a meal to someone because it is overwhelming and very time consuming. So I just say be wise in how you make your curriculum choices and so that you can keep your home life as it would be honoring to the Lord.
Yeah, and what she brings up here is really important, I think, because she knows that back several years ago when I was still pastoring in southwestern Ohio, we had a pastor's fellowship group called Grace Partners, and we would get together, pastors and wives, on a monthly basis and meet and have lunch together and discuss things, and we had a number of churches that were involved in that. And one day we were sitting around, and all of a sudden the issue of divorce came up in our churches, and we went around, and we were shocked to find out that in the past couple of years in each one of the churches, there are divorces of Christian couples who had been married for sometimes 25, 30 years. And it was a strange phenomena. But one thing that was common about all of those divorces was the fact that every single case, as pastors, we were discussing it, they had homeschooled their kids. Now, I'm not saying that homeschool causes divorce. But what I'm saying is that we realized that a home can easily become child-centered when homeschooling occurs. And you've got to be careful that that doesn't happen. As she said, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 talks about children are to be reared to leave the home, not stay in the home. They're not the primary relationship. Primary relationship is the husband and wife relationship. And so when we make the children to the center of the home, which is a common American fallacy, when we make the children the center of the home, then we really end up major league sacrificing our marriage. And it will bear bad fruit down the line. All right? Guarantee you. Whether or not you get a divorce may not occur, but it's not going to improve the quality of your marriage at all. And I know she remembers that particular conversation we had among those pastors at that particular time.
Good. Very important focus. Balance that we need to keep.
Yeah.
Our conference this weekend was primarily focused on parenting and parents, and this morning we have a greater collection of grandparents and great-grandparents in some cases. What roles, what kind of things can we do as grandparents? What are some of your suggestions for us that we can apply?
Well, I think always as grandparents, much the same way as parents, being role model, modeling what should happen. I remember several years ago as a pastor, we had D.A. Carson come in from Trinity, and he did a conference for us in our church. And Carson shared a story when he was growing up. He remembered his father walking as a boy by his father's bedroom. His father was sort of elderly, kneeling by his bed praying, "Oh God, save me from the sins of an old man." And he remembers his father praying that prayer, "Oh God, save me from the sins of an old man." And that kind of stuck with him. As time went on, there are unique challenges that grandmas and grandpas face as they get older, to succumb to worry, to fears. Already, maybe we have ingrained thought patterns that aren't necessarily righteous that need to be broken, or responding to people. Our grandchildren are watching us. They are. And I see that even with my mother living in the home and watching my own sons interact with her as she, you know, gets closer and closer to being promoted to glory. Watching her, how she's handling that, her attitude is such a gracious and kind attitude. And I think to myself, man, if God allows me to live to that particular age, am I going to have that same kind of gracious attitude in approaching death, those kind of things? I want to be able to die well for my grandkids. In fact, her former husband, my stepdad, my father had died back in 1985. She remarried a wonderful Christian man. My stepdad, as he was dying of cancer, we were there to visit him. He asked me, we were sitting in the driveway, he asked me, he said, John, what should I think about this? I've tried all the treatments that I could try. They're not working. He says, what do you think I should think about it? And I shared with him three questions that I always ask people in the hospital that I've visited as a pastor. And that is, the first question is, can God heal you? And the obvious answer to that question is yes. He can heal anything, right? God can heal anything. Right. Second question, did he? No. So then, third question, the most important of it all, of them all, what do you suppose he wants you to do about that? And my stepdad sat there in the car for a moment, and he looked at me, and he said, I would imagine he would want me to die bringing him as much glory as I can. And I said, by that time, we both had tears in our eyes, and he did. He did. He had two of his own biological sons that were not believers. He had eight kids. Through his death, one of those two sons came to Christ. He's very active in church now. So part of it, and we're still rooting for his other son to come to Christ. But that was the burden on his heart when he went into glory. And so he wanted to die as honorably as possible, and that's exactly what he did. So I think we have an example in the latter years of our life as grandfathers, grandmothers, to set that kind of example. We're not going to live forever. Of course, we all anticipate Christ's return. And if that happens before we pass away, that's even better. But until then, I think we have to have this mindset is, what are they going to remember about us? What are they going to remember? Am I going to be a grouch? Have you ever met old people like that? Look like they've been baptized in lemon juice. All right? They're just grouchy all the time. They're mean about everything. All right? Yeah, I don't want to grow old that way. I don't want to grow old that way. I mean, even as a father, I wanted to be able to come home from work. You know, here I'm listening to all the difficulties of people at work and at church and the problems they're having and difficulties and struggles in marriages. I never wanted to bring all those problems home. I wanted my wife and my kids to look forward to me coming home, not dread me coming home. Because I had counseled so many families where when the father comes home at a particular time of the day, mom and the kids are running for cover. All right? I never wanted that to happen. I wanted them to look at their watch and say, Dad's going to be home in 15 minutes. Best time of the day. Best time of the day. I always wanted that. And as grandfathers, grandmothers, I think we would want our grandkids to think the same thing.
Thank you. Thank you. parenting from Proverbs deals primarily with ideals. Can you speak to some of the less than ideal situations, maybe including things like single parents or spiritually single parents? What are some of the principles that still apply? What kind of unique encouragements or other passages of the books would you encourage them to consider?
Right, good question. If you were at the conference this week, and you probably picked this up in one of the things that I addressed, and that is single parents, whether it be a father or a mother, And this, I think this is sometimes especially true if it's a mother, has a tendency, if they have lost a husband through death or even divorce, that there is such an empty void there left in her life and in her heart that oftentimes she makes a fatal mistake in trying to have the children fill that void. Because then what happens is, now the children become her closest companions, and this is the same people that she shares her most intimate thoughts with. And those children begin to no longer view her as an authority figure, which they need to view in their lives, but now she is just another co-equal. And when those kids get into their early teens, later on teenage years, and mom tries to exercise discipline in their life or some kind of authority for their own good, we're assuming, then those kids look at the mother and say, who are you? I mean, we're co-equals. You don't have any right to do that. They get the idea real quickly, and that's a fatal mistake. You can't allow that to happen. Christ has got to fill that void. That's really key. You still love the kids as much as anybody else, but you never treat them as equals to you. I know that that's taught very big in the world today, and that's a fatal. They've got to see you as an authoritative figure in their life, not as a dictator, not as someone who dominates the family in that sense, but someone who is an authority that they respect. And if you remember the chart that I put up on PowerPoint, over the years, this is true for a single parent as well as for a husband and wife. Over the years, your goal is, even though you will lose your authority and you can't do anything about that in that child's life as they grow older, you cannot stop that. You're going to lose your authority as they grow older and older and older and older, but you're building influence in their life. And you find yourself, as they grow older, spending more time counseling them, working with them, discipling them. Teenagers are, they will consume all your spare time. Okay? I can remember my wife, when my daughters were teenagers, staying up into the wee hours of the morning having mother-daughter conversations. And I lay in bed and would pray for them, and I'd listen to them in the background, and I'd say, boy, I'm really thankful that she's the one doing this, not me, so I can go to work tomorrow. But that has to happen, especially as they grow older and have that influence. So there is, in a sense, in which the wisdom of Proverbs doesn't change for the single parent. It's the same thing. And it's as if for the single parent, you remember how I defined parenting as sanctification on fast forward? Well, for the single parent, that's really true. Single parenting is sanctification on fast forward. And it's not even so much what's going on in your child's life, but what that means in terms of your life and how you respond to it in a Christ-like, God-centered, gospel-oriented way. Always thinking about their heart, not just their behavior. What is it in their heart that's motivating that behavior or that attitude, and addressing that issue?
And if you didn't hear that session on Friday night, that was one of the most profound concepts, the decreasing authority but increasing influence. That was a great slide, and such an important thing. Children, honor your father and your mother. That's just a great way that can be played out. Well, we're just about out of time. One last quick question here. We are blessed by so many resources. I know when I was a young parent, we had two books to choose from, and now there's so many out there. What recommendations for resources for parenting would you lean toward? There are a lot of good ones out there, but any favorites or recommendations that you have, both Janie and yourself?
Sure. Well, let me begin with that. One of them is, you got a free copy of if you came to the conference, was The Faithful Parent by Stuart Scott and Martha Peace. or being a faithful parent. That's just an excellent resource to use. They also have companion volumes addressed to husbands and wives. Martha Peace, The Excellent Wife. Stuart Scott has the book, The Exemplary Husband. If you have not read those two things, they have chapters in each one of those books on dealing with parenthood as well. And so those are two excellent volumes. Jim Neuheiser has a brand new book, said Parenting is More Than a Formula. That is a brand new book published by Presbyterian and Reformed Publishing Company. That is a really good book. Jim's done a good job. If you are a parent of an adult children, then Jim Neuheiser also has another book out that's very helpful. It's a rare book. In fact, I don't know any other like it, called You Never Stop Being a Parent, and what that means in terms of parenting your adult children. You never stop being a parent. Really addressed to potential empty nesters and future grandpas and grandmas. You never stop being a parent and what's involved in that. Let me mention Ted Tripp has the book Shepherding a Child's Heart. That's just a very good foundational book to begin with. His brother, Paul Tripp, authored the book for teenagers called Age of Opportunity. And it's really written to parents. Shepherding a Child's Heart's written to parents. Age of Opportunity is written to parents. Those particular books are good. Bruce Ray authored a book several years back called Withhold Not Correction. Thank you. That is invaluable. It's invaluable because in the back there is a kind of a Q&A session on what do I do with my kids if they, you know, and he answers some of the common questions. What is the proper way to administer a spanking to a kid, and what's the improper way of doing that by good biblical standards? That's just invaluable. So those are some wonderful books. If you don't have them, those books, and you're a parent, sell your shirt and buy it, okay? Just buy them all. And they're really, really good.
Jenny, any favorites you'd like to add to it?
Well, I don't have a specific favorite book that's on the topic of parenting, but I would encourage women to constantly be reading and growing, not just on the particular topic of parenting, but the degree to which you are growing in your knowledge of Scripture, your application of that, living in obedience to that, will be that which you communicate to your children and will help you and your parenting. So the parenting books that he talked about, I totally agree and 100% endorse, but I also want to encourage you to read other things that will also help you grow. And the book I recommended yesterday in my seminar was Courage, Fighting Fear with Fear by Wayne Mack, because moms today have lots of fears. What if I don't do the right thing? What if I give them the wrong kind of food? What if it's not organic enough? And what if they end up with cancer? And what, you know, all the what ifs. In our day today, we need to know how to deal with the fear that is behind all those what-ifs and to learn how to live in the proper fear of the Lord. So do learn, constantly be learning and growing.
Thank you. Well, you're going to be preaching in a few minutes. Uh-huh. Thank you for sacrificing this time and being willing to share your lives and the wisdom God has given us. And, we'd like to ask you to pray especially for our parents this morning and our service here today and our time together. Thank you again for being up here and a part of us. We feel like you're becoming our family. Thankful for that.
We feel the same way.
Well, let's bow our hearts in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for everything that you have done throughout the weekend. We know, Father, that any kind of teaching from the Word of God is valueless unless the Spirit of God is taking that truth and applying it to hearts. And we pray, Father, that what occurred this weekend and even during our worship services today, Father, will plant the seed of the Word of God deeply in our hearts, and it will spring forth, bringing about a lot of good, righteous fruit in our lives, especially as parents. Father, we know that the parents face numerous responsibilities and challenges that are unique to this particular generation. things that parents in previous generations have never had to deal with, never had to face, and we see a society around us in terms of morality crumbling, and in terms of its hatred and intolerance of Christianity growing. Father, I pray that you'll raise up very strong, stout Christians who are committed in the depths of their heart to you, that love you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and parents that are able to model Christ-like attitudes and behaviors in front of their children and with each other, and live in terms of their personal devotion to you being foremost in their life. And I pray, Father, that as you do so, that your hand of blessing will be upon them, their family, their children, and this church, Father, and may it be a beacon on a hill, a lighthouse in an increasingly dark culture and society. This we pray in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.